I want to read just a little bit from the second epistle of Peter. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. Beginning at the first verse, and I'll probably read quite a bit of scripture here. So if I tarry just a few minutes in the scriptures, don't be disturbed. I want to take just a few minutes and read the scriptures. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes concerning these things. I'd like to call your attention to the second verse. The terms are used, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And I want you to notice the terms that are used when the Bible here, Peter speaking, when the expression is used, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, it is a true fact that God wants us to have peace. It is a true fact that the blood of Christ was spilt at Calvary that we might have grace. In that if we did not have grace, the judgment of God would soon destroy us from the face of the earth. But the terms are used, grace be multiplied unto you. And it's used after this fashion, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said last night as I was preaching, or one night here as I was preaching the gospel, that God gives us his grace and God gives us his peace. Or God gives us of his kingdom by means of the preaching of the word. Is that right? See, the kingdom of God is preached unto you. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then the kingdom of God is preached unto you. That's one thing that we need to come into the light of, is that God is a spirit. That no man has seen God at any time, nor can see God. He is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Jesus, the Son of God, Christ Jesus alone, dwelling in that great light, has expressed God to us. God has been expressed through human instrumentality, which is the body of the Son of God. That is the only earthly expression of God, is through the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? God is the great light. Now when we think of light, We think of light in different terms from what God thinks of light or thinks concerning light. Light to God means understanding. Paul said in one place that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the length, and the breadth of what God is and what God is doing. So then, as I've said so many times, having 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain through this feebleness, as we would say, we are not able to see the greatness of God. Through the nerve system, we're not able to see it. But through the divine mind of Jesus, through the mind of Christ, we're able, by the blessings and kindness and grace of God, to be able to comprehend God. Isn't that wonderful? God, the unpersonified, as I brought out in the message the other night, the unpersonification of life. And yet, when Jesus came, life, who had no meaning to us as far as us being able to comprehend the image of God, that life took on a personification, and today we're able to comprehend God through Jesus Christ. I like that. Hallelujah. So then the life, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was life, for Jesus said, my words are life, they're spirit. God is a spirit. And so then life has taken on a form. Life has taken on a form, and the form that life has taken on is the form of humanity. I know that life has taken on the form of birds and trees and of such things, and all around us we see life projected through these things. And we see that God has given himself unto us in every way and in every likeness of life, that he might sustain us. I realize that. But the highest form of expression of life is humanity. And God has expressed himself one to another through you and I. As we fellowship together and walk together, we see God. Isn't that wonderful? I can see God. How can I love God whom I have not seen if I love not my brother whom I have seen? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, the brotherhood or the membership of his divine body, you've done it unto God. So then this morning I can see God in my fellow man. I can see the radiance and the expressions of life through my fellow man. Now, a person would say, well, Brother Pike, that means, if that be true, that means that anywhere in the world that you meet humanity, you can see an expression of life. That is true. Then somebody would say, well, that means that God is in every individual. But that's not true. Then you say, but God is life. How is it then that is not true? Because the Bible tells us when God created mankind in the garden that he breathed the breath of life into humanity and he became a living soul. So then it is not God, it is the breath of God. It is an expression of God if a man is not a child of God. But when you're born to the Spirit, born to the Holy Ghost, when you're born of the life of God, that is God himself, comes in, then you are the radiance and the expression of the eternal state of God's being. That is God himself radiating through his own body. That is a different glory. That is a different flesh. How do you understand that? That is a different glory, for the Bible tells us that there is one glory of one body, which is a terrestrial body. There is another glory of the other body, which is a celestial body. There is one flesh of the fish. There is another flesh of the birds. There is another flesh of the beast. And there is another flesh of the sons of God. And we are bone of his bone. And we are flesh of his flesh. Hallelujah. Having been born again and regenerated, then God's very nature, God's spirit, God's life has instilled itself within us, and from the inner man, God is expressing his own state of being. I like that, folks. So then Peter here, through the revelation of Christ that was given unto him, Peter said, we see then how that God, through Jesus Christ, has given us all things that pertain unto life. Today we are not without life. Every form of life we have it. Everything that we need to sustain us in the earth, we have it. Everything that's rich, everything that's wonderful, everything that the heart could desire, folks, we have it today. Why? Because God has manifested himself to us in the form of living. And today we have life. I've always thought of God like this. A lot of people say, I don't understand God. I don't know whether God's judgment. I don't know whether God's life. I don't know whether God's good. I don't know what God is, somebody would say. But I think of God like this. God has to be good. Jesus said, there's none good but God. They came to him and they said, good master, what good thing must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit, you know that God is good. Somebody would say, well, I don't understand how that you are so sure that God's good. You've only got a word expression for it. But I've got more than that. God has not left us without witness in that God has manifested his attributes and kindness to us through the surrounding things that we are partakers of. So then I know that God is good because God has created me a sovereignty of my own. God has allowed me to think as I will think. That takes a good God to do that. He could have made me a robot. And then I see God as God has placed within me a hunger, a thirst for the fruits of the field. My appetite, my thirst, my hunger for the waters that flow through the brook and for the fruits that grow upon the tree. God has so made me, and God has so given me those appetites, those thirsts, those hungers, and those yearnings to roam through the forest and down by the brooks and through the meadows and over the mountains, beholding the flowers and the beauty of the stars and the bees and the birds and the wonderful things that bring on a refreshing of life. God has created me and made me to have that yearning and that hunger and that thirst. And then what did God do? God created everything that was needful to satisfy that hunger and to satisfy that yearning and to satisfy that thirst. He gave me an appetite for a big red juicy apple. He planted a tree and hung a great big red juicy apple up there for me to satisfy it with. Now how could God be anything but good to do a thing like that? Is that right, folks? So then we see that God is good. Then somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if this be true, then why is it, if God is so good, why is it that we think of God as being a God of judgment? My brother, God is a God of judgment. But the thing is, whereas the Bible uses the terms that judgment begins at the house of God, God being a God of judgment, he is a God of judgment, and he judges righteously. Hallelujah. God is a God of judgment, and he brings his wrath against that which is evil. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. Is that right? And the Bible tells us that there is no peace to the wicked, but the wicked is ever like the troubled waters that's casting their mire up upon the shore. Is that right? He said, I am angry with the wicked every day, and I will pursue the wicked until they perish from off of the face of the earth. Is that correct? So then God is a God of wrath. But the Bible said his wrath is revealed in the day of judgment against that which is ungodly and that which doeth evil. In medical research, what do you find? You find the medical world trying to aid life, isn't that right? The doctor being symbolic in that everything in the earth is a symbol. That doctor being a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nurses being symbolic of the angels that assist God as the heads and the governments in the church with the preacher. You understand what I'm saying? We see God at work in tides and in shadows. What does the medical research of the world do? They're ever searching for that which prolongs life. They're ever trying to do that which will give man a greater life and a greater way of living. Isn't that right? So then, what does the doctor do? He is working against the deadly germs, against the deadly evils of life. His wrath, his judgment, his searching, all of his intelligence and ability is released against that which destroys life. Is that right? And so it is with God as on earth, so in heaven, as we look at the mind of God expressed to us through the types and the shadows, we see that God has wrath only against that which tends unto corruption. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Isn't that right? Why? Because that which is flesh is corruptible. I like Paul's terminology of life. Paul tells us in the Word, he said, I am dead to the world by the body of Jesus Christ. And the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am dead to the world by his body, by the crucifixion, I am free from the body of this death. Hallelujah. And so then today, Christ, having been crucified in the body, put to death in the body, but that is to say in the flesh, and yet quickened in the spirit today, I am free from the body and I am made a spirit, a quickening spirit by the power and presence and divinity of God. So then, God has given us all things that pertain unto life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, when you preach, why do you get so excited? How could you be anything but excited when death is so horrible, so treacherous, and death being so cruel as to steal your loved ones and to break your heart and to take everything dear from you? How could you help but be anything but excited when you suddenly discover life and discover that God is life and that God has come that we might have life and have it more abundant? That God is life. And in God there is no death. Hallelujah. So then we have life. All things that pertain unto life. Why should I be sad? Why should I be cast down? Why should I be despondent? Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gate, and let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? He's great, he's mighty, he's powerful. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Hallelujah. He is life. Not only life in the temporal form where he has expressed the breath of life through that that pertains unto the beast's world, but he has expressed himself in an eternal form of living through you and I as sons of God. I'm going to say just a few more things here, and then I'm going to close. Just a few more thoughts here. All right, now listen. Look at the garden scene for just a moment now. What is this life? This life is a garden. We admit that this life is a garden. It's so beautiful when it's tended right and taken care of, and the briars and the heartaches and the thorns are moved away. Who could want anything more than life here in this world? The Bible said that God is a present help in the time of need. God's present right now. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. That is, he is a quickening spirit. He is resurrected from the dead. He can live in you. He can live in me. He lives in the church. John said in the book of Revelation, the tabernacle of God is among men. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and here in this very same chapter, he uses the expression, God has shown me shortly that I must put off this my tabernacle. But if this body be dissolved, I have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. Is that right? What is it? As I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. Now, beloved, are we the sons of God, spiritually, inwardly, and yet it doth not appear, that is to say outwardly, what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful to know that the kingdom of God is expressed through knowledge, and that the grace and peace of God is multiplied unto us through knowledge? That is the mind of Christ knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. The world is ever searching, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of life or the knowledge of truth. Is that right? So then we see that God has expressed himself to us in the form of a word, knowledge, a mind, a spirit. Isn't that right? For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a spirit, and the Word is life. And Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. I like that. Oh, I tell you what, I get so carried away and I get so enthused to know that I can live forever and never die because of what Jesus did at Calvary. My, you couldn't. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just not thrilled and carried away with it. There's only one reason, my brother, and that is because you've never seen it and you don't believe it. A man could not believe in his heart that he was going to live forever knowing the terrors of the judgment of hell and of death and not be excited about it. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Praise God. So then there's something on the main line. The song said, call him up and tell him what you want. Hallelujah. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Hallelujah. If you want a blessing, tell him what you want. Hallelujah, that's what God wants. He wants us to have communication with him in his divinity that we can radiate with the glory and the blessings of God. The Bible said, I would above all things, brethren, that ye prosper and that ye be in health even as your soul prospers. Now, I know that there's a false prosperity, whereas the Bible said that the world, that is sin, maketh rich. And a man that getteth riches deceitfully shall be cut off in the midst of his days, and in the end he shall be a fool. Isn't that right? I know that there is a love for the world and the things of the world, whereas God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, somebody would say in the light of that, Brother Pike, that's it's obvious by that God doesn't want us partaking of anything in the world. My brother, that is true. In the present condition of the world, it is under the curse. But let's look at it from the other perspective of life. God says concerning Adam, concerning the garden, concerning the great beautiful thing that he had made in the beginning, the origin of mankind. What did he say? He said to them, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that God so loved the world in its condition of holiness, its condition of righteousness, its condition of life, its condition of purification. He so loved it that he gave his Son to die at Calvary and redeemed it to bring it back to the state of the garden, which is the millennium, that last day when we'll stand upon the earth For Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I like that. He didn't say in another. He said, it shall not be another, but it shall be me. For I shall stand in the last day, Job said, and in my flesh shall I see God. I shall see him for myself, for he shall stand upon this earth. I like that. That thrills my heart and my soul. The Bible said as Peter preached to him, the Holy Ghost fell upon him, and I felt him fall already. Haven't you? Where the Spirit of God is liberty. The yokes and the bonds are broken, and the inner Christ life comes out in the radiance of Christian living. So then, trying to close here, notice this one thing, Christian friend. The tabernacle of God is in the earth. Peter said this body is a tabernacle, and that the tabernacle of Moses, which was in the wilderness, that tent was only symbolic of this body in which God, the eternal Spirit, would dwell. And that wilderness was only a symbol of the entanglement of intellectual reasoning, of knowledge, and great institutions, of orators and people trying to figure things out. Only a type of that, that is a derivative from the fall in the garden. Is that right? But my life on the inside belongs to God. God is a spirit. And the spirit of man is transported by divine means through regeneration and through new birth, through faith in God. It is transported from that mind of entanglement into the great lifted up mind of Christ. And there it dwells in the paradise of God, though it remains in this little body, still tabernacles in this little body. Yet that inner man has made a change, and he's become interwoven with the eternal spirit of life. And he's sealed by the Spirit of God, and he cannot die. That's what the Bible tells us, that we are hid with Christ in God. Our spirit is hid with Christ is spirit in God's spirit, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution, the restoring of all things, which is the millennium, when the briars and thorns and heartaches are moved away. I say this unto you today. There's briars for one reason. There's heartaches for one reason. God works on a three-dimensional projecting. You know, we're in the third dimension. How do you know that? And so then, in the natural, it is briars that take away the beauty of the garden. Isn't that right? Come on, folks. In the physical world, it is sicknesses and diseases that take away the beauty of mankind. For when God chastises or chastens the beauty thereof, consumeth away. Isn't that right? But in the spirit, the angelic perspective of life, it is demons and evil spirits and powers that cannot be seen. Whereas Paul said that we wrestle against principalities and powers and things that are in high places. It's gotten up into the great places of life, in the powers, in the great dignitaries, and there they've instilled themselves within the human body. In the high places, Satan being the prince or the ruler between heaven and earth, the ruler of the powers of the air. Satan is out there between heaven and earth, intercepting as he did in the days of Daniel the prayer, coming back at it, right? See, Satan's got this earth. It's his dominion. He's taken it away from God through Adam. Isn't that right? Because Adam was the ruler over it. Come on, folks. That's the only way that God can get the world back, is to come down through an image of a mankind and be made a near kinsman, hallelujah, to redeem it, because man owns it and Satan is taking it. God cannot use divine principles to bring it back, because Satan could accuse him in the day of the judgment. Hallelujah, saying that you gave it to Adam and I took it from Adam. Then he said, you're God, you can't do that. But if God has made flesh, tabernacles in the body, made like unto Adam his near kinsman, partakers of flesh, in that the children are partakers. And then he walks this earth as a man and faces Satan, and then takes it away from Satan through the powers and ingenuity of the word of God. Satan can't say anything. So he defeated him, isn't that right? Satan living in the bloodstream from the fall in the garden, and every man partakers of it, a divine conception of a virgin birth, a blood seal came forth. And Judas, that innocent blood, because Satan had never been in that blood. And the life is in the blood. Therefore today, we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We are the tabernacle of God among men. John saw it in the book of Revelation. And the beast blasphemed the name of that tabernacle. Having lost our identity in death by baptism, today we live, and yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. My identity is lost through baptism in Jesus' name, and the name of that tabernacle today is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, his name, his body. Is that right? The sons of God, the tabernacle, the Holy Ghost within you, walking in you. For the Bible said, you are the temples of God, he shall dwell within you. Suddenly appearing within his saints to be glorified in his temple. So then, the last closing remarks is this. If that be so, then the beast of the garden, the nearest thing to the image of God in that Adam was called the Son of God, that beast in the garden, and this world is the garden, that beast in the garden is what? It is a man. Come on, folks. That beast looked like, walked like, talked like, acted like a son of God. But it wasn't a son of God. It wasn't an eternal creature. I say again, as in the days of grace because of the spilt blood, mankind, the beast, is under the Shekinah glory of God from the garden. Is that right? Through the spilt blood of the Lamb of God, he is under it, the rain upon the just and the unjust, upon the harlot, the drunkard, the liar and the cheat, to give people the wooing of God, to draw them to him for repentance and to bring out his sons and daughters. Is that right? So then, that means that man is the nearest thing to the Son of God. He does not have eternal life. He is under the Shekinah covering. And he has the breath of life. And he is a living soul made out of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. He is a beast and turned into a serpent. God said, I have put thee upon thy belly. Come on, where's your appetite? I put you on your fleshly appetite, upon your belly. For the Bible said all of the labor of mankind is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. I have placed thee upon thy belly, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Is that right? Meaning that the food comes from the elements of the ground relative to the dust, so shall thou return to the dust. But the sons of God, not under the Shekinah, but born of the Shekinah glory of God and the new blood cell and the new life. And today we cannot be enticed out from under the covering to do evil as the church world does by the beast mind of intelligence. Because we are born to the Shekinah, we have the mind of Christ and we are eternal and cannot die. And that's why the Bible said, ye are gods. Gods cannot die. You love the Lord? So then we're members of the great God body, the tabernacle of God in the earth, the eternal spirit dwelling within us. And today, our faith is transformated, our mind translated our spirits, and is transfiguring our bodies into his likeness, into his image. For he said, in the morning, I will despise thine image if thy nature is of Satan, the fall of the garden, the intellectual. Thine image shall be despised as a bastard child out of harlotry. But if you're in the Son of God image by the seed of Christ, not the word, which is the seed of the serpent, the mind of Satan, but the seed of Christ, the mind of the Lord Jesus, born to that image, then you will be mine, and the man child shall be raptured up into the arms of God, overcoming, sitting down in the throne with him. Is that right? Having given us all things that pertain unto life, today, we are in the earth, and the beast rageth against us to blaspheme the lovely name of Jesus, to blaspheme that name by which we are called. Isn't that right? Not seeing, not understanding, but be kind to animals. Is that right? They have a be kind to animal week, be kind to animals. After all, they do not understand. They do not Understand, in the millennium, the kind beasts will go in. That's right. God's going to have beasts out there, but gentle beasts. The Old Testament, an ox or anything else that go to the neighbor through a herd and was killed. How many know that the devil can get in a beast? Sure he can. A beast has a soul, but not a conscience. That's the Bible. So then the beast, Satan, got into the swine, didn't he? And they ran violently down the hill and perished. Isn't that right? Sure. The Spirit of God spoke through a donkey. Didn't he do it? Satan got into the beast in the garden. Didn't he do it? He still lives in the beast in this world also. God lives in his people also. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. It's wonderful, isn't it? To know Jesus and to love Jesus. I want you to stand with me. Through Jesus today, folks, you have an abundance of living. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And you have the abundance of living today. It belongs to you. And you are the trees of life, I say again, planted by the river of life, in that God said his trees is full of sap. You are the tree of life that was in that garden. That beast is that tree of knowledge that brings death. Feeding you the fruits of your thoughts, you either eat the fruits of the tree of life and live forever, which is Jesus' words. Your faith being the leaves, the healing of the nation, as a tree that's planted by the water, the man of God shall bring forth his fruits of life in his season. His leaves for the healing of the nation shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that right? But not so to the wicked. So then if I am a tree of life and you are a tree of life, then that water, that river of life flowing out of our innermost being, that river of life. You follow me? Our spirits planted by that river of life, the root of our body, our spirit, in that river of life, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Christ within us, the hope of glory within us, the kingdom of God within us, down the avenues of that golden faith comes the flow of the river of life, and we are planted on either side of it, and our roots are in the waters of life, therefore our fruits must be fruits of life. Isn't that right? You love the Lord? Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the little chorus again. We'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus and sing of his wonderful love. Can you sing one more time? Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing.